You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Just the weather, warm. How many getting out on the water, doing fun stuff? Okay, well, good. That's about 10 of you. Good, that's right. So if I haven't met you, my name's Gary Moreno, lead pastor here at Legacy, and I thought what better way to start this service or this message with sharing a few of my favorite dad jokes. Hashtag dad jokes. Some of you have seen some good dad jokes. Yeah. So based on the groan that I hear, will tell me that was a really successful dad joke. So if you dads need some material, I'm going to give you some really great ones. Okay, ready? Here's a great one. Like, how many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh? 10 tickles. Ah, very well done. Okay. What do you call an illegally parked frog? Toad. Come on. A toad. Okay. Look at some of you like, oh, yeah, I see that. I see what you did there. Okay, why are spiders so smart? Yeah, that's right. She said they find everything on the web. That's right, on the web. Yeah, did you hear that I'm reading a book about anti-gravity? I'm having a really hard time putting it down. That's some good groans there. How do you organize a space party? Oh, nice, man. Woo! Okay, here's my favorite. I got two more. I'm gonna give them both to you. This is bonus service. Why are elevator jokes so good? Because they work on so many levels. Last one. Is this painful? Like, you mean we came for this? All right. What do you call it when Batman skips church? Come on, what do you call it when Batman skips church? Christian Bale. Boom, right there. Yeah, come on, let's give it up for the dad jokes. Come on. I mean, it takes a lot of guts to like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. Well, there you go, you got it. So we're in a series, Above the Noise, Hearing the Voice That Matters Most. And today I want to talk about in fact, the title is just simply two words, holy desire, holy desire, holy desire. That, and sort of the big idea is to help us see that the importance of shaping my desires from selfishness to a holy desire, from me-centered, and I'm kind of pointing this way, I thought if I could connect a fishing line from that wall to this wall and sort of represented a life continuum. And I start over here, you know, from a young age, and if life is sort of all about me and all about, this is my life before Christ, right? It's me-centered. How do I move from where it's all about me and, you know, all about that to more of a holy desire? To desires that really please God. And why is that important? Because God, here it is, because God often speaks through our desires. Now that may hit some of you, like that's a unique thought. God speaks through my desires. That my ability to hear Jesus is tied into the health of my desires, holy desire. That I believe God wired into you and me desires that by His Holy Spirit are meant to be leveraged for God's purposes. So I'm going to sort of set this up, give you three thoughts, and then get out of here and you can go celebrate, have some hot dogs over at Kevin's house, the guy that won. God wired into you your desires. Okay, let's start there. And by desires, I mean the things about you that wake you up in the morning. Your desire to walk in the woods. desire to have great conversation, desire to sit on a bench and read a book, desire to be surrounded by family, desire to worship Jesus, desire to travel, desire, I mean, you fill in the blank. What are the things that make you just shout and celebrate? What are the things that make you pound your fist on the table in anger? What makes you sad? What are the emotions that make you sad and broken because you just wish things could be different, or a desire to see things differently? What drives you? What takes your breath away? What motivates you? Those are the desires that are distinctly you. We tend to think of desires. You hear that word, desires. It sort of hits a little negative chord, like desires. But C.S. Lewis had the opposite opinion. He said, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. According to Lewis, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. In other words, too weak in the things that we settle for. And the reality is, some desires are sinful. No doubt about it. In fact, desire, just that aspect of our lives, desire, if left unattended, undisciplined, ignored, can lead even the strongest person right into a pit. Desires not harnessed or not directed can lead us to barren places. Ask the young, naive man of Proverbs 7. This man who's wandering into a place, into a home not his own. He's described with a couple of words like simple. He's lacking sense. These words depict the life of one whose desires are left unattended. So let me state the obvious. Sinful desires, again, we're just setting this up. Sinful desires must be crucified. They must be crucified, but I don't want us to get the picture because, you know, we hear this a lot. Like, yeah, that's why I don't go to church, because when I go to church, they start talking about all the bad stuff that's going on inside of me, and they make me feel bad for how I feel and some of the things that I want to do or who I am or whatever. And like we approach life like the whack-a-mole game at the Chuck E. Cheese, right? So the little moles pop up and you get the bat and you, that desire, that one. Oh, dear Lord, that one, you know, and we have this, and we kind of approach our life that way. Yeah, but that's not God's intent. In fact, it's not just about crucifying those desires. It's about resurrecting them. Watch. It's about sanctifying them, if I can use that term. It's about cleansing, right? It's about intensifying them and leveraging them, these desires, for His purposes, so that as we move across the continuum towards relationship with Jesus, that these desires would begin to change as well. What's also true about moving towards holy desires is it doesn't just happen with age. I mean, you know that. In other words, just because I'm older, more seasoned in life, it doesn't necessarily or magically purify my desires. It's not an age thing. Somebody's saying, why is it? Well, you're old, so you must not have, you don't have the problem. Well, you know, sorry to say, it doesn't just go away with age. But it is a maturity thing. That as I mature in my relationship with God, watch, God begins to change my desires. In the daily relationship, I can cultivate a moving away from me-centered thinking and living, where I selfishly process life, where it's all about me. When I take my relationship with Jesus outside of the four walls of the church, and I begin to grow and I begin to hear His heart, I become active in prayer and in studying His Word and waiting on Him in worship, sharing my faith, coming to a place like this, a fellowship to hear about the love and heart of God, the message, and joining in the mission. When a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus rules my life, transformation begins to take place in my desires. And this is critical, because what I'm saying today is that this is the conduit whereby God can speak to me. That as I move down this continuum and grow in Him, it's no longer cluttered by Gary-isms and how Gary fits culture and what culture's saying to Gary and how Gary's trying to appear and the images that Gary's trying to prop up in hopes that you see me differently than I see me. And how many of us have sacrificed dreams and desires at the altar of culture who wants us to believe that us to be one way than the way God has made us? Well, that's how culture believes, so maybe I ought to believe that way. Well, that's what culture's saying, then maybe that's what I ought to say. Maybe that's what I ought to believe. See, organically, internally, from the inside out, God begins to change my desires as I grow in Him. He begins to change, watch this, I love this, these two words. He begins to change my want to. He begins to change my want to. This is a series that we're in where we're learning how to hear and discern what God is saying. His voice, the voice that matters most. And we're beginning with desire, because I think if I can lay my desires at the foot of the cross and I can lay them at Jesus' feet, I can say, Lord, I want You to take my desires and align them to You, that I'll be able to hear Him better. I'll be able to hear Him with more clarity. Next week, where Patty's going to be talking about how we hear God through the Word, through Scripture. But if my desire is still over here, right? If my desire is still all about me, then I really won't appreciate and love the Word of God like I ought. So we started with desire to just give that attention and say, Lord, if You speak through my desire, then let me begin that process, that transformative process now, my want to. David learned this the hard way when Nathan called him on the carpet regarding his sin with Bathsheba. His desire led him to take another man's wife, but then the cover-up attempt, right? Have the husband killed. This was not a shining moment for David. And he cries out in repentance to the Lord, Psalm 51, says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 17 of that same chapter says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, You will not despise. In modern day vernacular, that prayer might sound something like this. Forgive me, God. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me, renew my spirit. Let my desires be renewed. Refill me with Your joy. Realign my desire to Yours. My desire to Yours. You take preeminence. Not the other way around. And I love this. I remember singing this song in youth group as a teenage boy, just crying, weeping. And take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew my desires, God. Renew my desires. And maybe that's where you are today. I really appreciated Colton sharing what he did earlier. that God is for you. And you don't have to sit in this place in shame, but that you can come before the Lord like David did, maybe on his worst day, and say, God, restore to me the joy. Renew a right spirit within me. And the point is this: God wants your desires to be aligned to his. That our desires can in fact be one of the distinct places that God speaks. That God speaks to us. And I would add, and God speaks through us. I think marriage really exemplifies this, gives the best example, and gives us a great picture of how this desire piece works. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, Father's Day, so here's a great passage for us. Men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. These mandates for a husband, Paul's saying, you need to love her. You need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your wife like Christ did the church. He gave himself for her. He paid the ultimate sacrifice to sanctify her, to present her to the world without spot or wrinkle. It wasn't by coercion. It wasn't an act of duty, but it was deep, 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 deep love. That the church would be breathtaking. Jesus demonstrated perfect love. He set the bar high. He gave his life sacrificially. He positioned himself at the lowest possible place, the spotless lamb of God, subjected himself to a criminal's death so that we, the church, could become spotless, so that we could become beautiful. Good time to elbow your neighbor and say, my, you are beautiful. If that applies, if it gets awkward, that means you don't do that. Okay, all right. The church ought to be beautiful. So we could live without the ugly weight of sin destroying us and shame keeping us buried in our own thinking, afraid to look beyond ourselves. Paul is saying, husbands, love your wife like that, so that when the world around you sees her, when they see your wife, not only does she embody external beauty, which she does, but she walks and talks with a confident beauty. There's a radiance and there's a glow. She becomes, watch, she becomes a reflection of your love for her. This kind of love it's not begrudging, it's not duty, it's not coercion, but it's devotion, sacrifice. It's an other-centered love. Love her like that. And here's what happens. Here's why I went down this marriage path, how that affects our desires. Because when we do this right and we love our spouse like Jesus loved the church, then her desires become my desires. Patty's desires become my desires. I want to know what she wants. I want to do what she wants to do, including spandex shorts on a bike. I want to lay down my life for her. And if Jesus went to the lowest place, then I must be willing to go there too. That's what Paul's saying to husbands. Lovers, Christ loved in the same way as, so that her desires become my desires. I mean, early on, this would have seemed impossible. I was selfish, self-centered, no capacity to put her needs before mine. And after 35 years, I still don't get it all right. I still fail miserably. Still don't hit the mark. But beside Jesus, there's no greater desire that I have on earth than to please my wife. My desire is for her. It's not force. It's not a once a week loyalty. It's not duty. But the longer in relationship, the more fluid and natural and Christ-like the love just becomes. I love her when she's not in the room. I'll see something she did or prepared or something she, I'll come home and there'll be my laundry on my side of the bed folded and all stacked. And I go, oh my goodness. 35 years later, and I say, I'd still tell thank you for folding my laundry. I don't know. I just see evidences of her love, and I just want to. You see what I'm saying? My desires are. I want to find a way to please you in life. And here's the point. The point is, how does this relate to Jesus? Okay, here it is. Because of my love for Jesus, and as my desires grow and mature, his desires become my desires. All of a sudden, I look at the cross, and I could be a Sunday, I could be here in worship, and I look at that cross, and I say, wow. I see the evidence of his love just by a lit cross in the corner, and I go, wow. I just want to worship him. I want what he desires to become my desire. I want to know what he wants. I want to know what breaks his heart. I want to know what makes him angry or what makes him sad. I want to do what he wants to be done. If he wants a church in Liberty Lake, then I want to produce one for his glory. If that's what he wants, if we can reach people no one else is reaching, then God, let us do that. Let us do that. Let us not exist for ourselves, but let us exist for a lost world that you're weeping over. His desires become my desires. This is the beginning of developing holy desire. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow, I really want that car over there, so I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. I don't even know what that means, but maybe if I go to church more often, he'd give me that car. I think we missed it there. I want to live and I want to become what delights him. It's not duty. It astounds me, people will ask, So when I give my heart to Jesus, I hear you have to give up a lot of fun stuff. You can't have any fun. You have to go to church, then they go out for your money, after your money, then they make you sing, raise your hands, serve in the church, community. And I say, no. This comes from a place of devotion. Doesn't it? It's not a have to. You're not here because you have to. You're here because you want to. You're here because you believe in the people around you, believe in the fellowship of people and to lift up the name of Jesus and to glorify him, to begin your week as an offering to the Lord. It's not a have to. It's not begrudging. It's an honor. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he begins to change my want to. You've heard us tell stories, me probably, Henry stories, our dog Henry, in the neighborhood. Well, Henry had a beginning point. And to make a long story short, I didn't want the dog at first. Patty did. She wanted a dog, and that's how she came. She started showing me pictures of dogs. Then it became very specific. This is the type of dog I want. It's a Havanese. I didn't even know what a Havanese was. And she started showing me pictures, and the kids were texting, and I was included, and like, what are we doing here? We don't have time for a dog. And it was becoming more and more, and she would talk about it more and more. Listen, she was emanating her desire for a dog. It was coming out more and more. One day we were in Vancouver picking up a coffee cart, and we were there, and she had planned this out, and I was taking her down. We were on our way down to pick up Henry. And somebody asked, well, what does delight look like? What is desire? What is fulfillment? What does this picture look like? Here's what it looks like. Check it out. This is the day we picked them.
Hi.
That's the breeder.
I'm Gary.
Good to meet you.
This is me sounding very cordial.
Oh, he's a cutie.
You're a little spoiled, so you have to teach
him. He's spoiled?
Yeah.
Oh. She's he's got the beautiful brown.
Eyes.
Oh, he does?
Look at his eyes.
Oh, he does?
His name's Chocolate.
That's a picture of delight. That's a picture of having an opportunity. Watch. It ends. Having an opportunity to be a part of seeing, even though I didn't do a really great job of, I kind of drug my feet. But to see delight in action and the tears and the joy. And a year later to see how many people Henry has led to Jesus and impacted in our neighborhood. You know, God is speaking. Jumping in. Listen, delight yourself in the Lord. Do what delights him. Become what delights him. Do it from a place of devotion. That the desire of your life would be to please him. So here's what I want to give you. I want to give you three quick thoughts about desire. That if God speaks through our desires, then what do we need to do to best prepare our hearts for him to do so? Number one, write this down. Recognize vulnerable places. Recognize that my desires have a natural propensity to become me-centered, to go rogue. Anybody with me? To go negative. And this is where desire gets a bad rap. You think about toddlers. Toddlers, when they come out of the womb. No, toddlers don't come out of the womb. Sorry. When they become toddlers, right? Life is all about me, all about everything centers around. They're the center of the universe. And then that, whatever that is, it kicks back in again as teenagers. Comes back. If you don't shape it over here, it's going to come back over here. Okay. If we know our desires can become dark quickly, we have to ask ourselves some questions. What are some areas in my life historically that have become a source of conflict? Where have been some areas that have been tripping points? What are some areas in my desires that have gone, maybe have gone askew, have gone off the radar, off God's path, the plan that he has for my life? In your relationship with God or others, where are you most vulnerable? Recognize those places. I love that Paul did. And Paul recognized this battle that was going on. And we would call the battle between the two dogs, right? Or the flesh, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Here's how Paul wrestled with it. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord." There's a battle, right? There's a warfare going on. Which one are we going to feed, the flesh or the spirit? Which one are we going to suppress or starve? Solomon wrote, "Guard your heart," Proverbs 4. "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." It determines the course of your life, which takes us to the second warning, or the second need, is to establish needed guardrails. If God speaks through our desires, what do we need to do to best prepare our hearts for him to do so? Establish needed guardrails. This whole guardrail thing can be a series in and of itself. A guardrail is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. You see guardrails on bridges, on medians, on curves. They direct us. They protect us. Guardrails are not placed in the danger zone, but they are placed inside the safety zone. They're designed to minimize damage. You've seen a guardrail that's all kind of chewed up. But it kept that car from going onto the other side, right? It chewed up the guardrail, caused minimum damage, but everybody walked away. And the highway isn't the only place we need guardrails. Most of us would agree that our greatest regrets would have been and could have been avoided if we'd had some guardrails in our lives, maybe financially, maybe morally, maybe relationally. Why is this so important as it relates to our desires? Because future regret can be avoided if we're willing to do the hard work of establishing guardrails now. And let me just, for the record here, side note, culture does not encourage guardrails. Culture is perfectly content with painted lines. Some suggestions, some warnings. Culture doesn't like guardrails. But at the same time, isn't it interesting that culture shames us and mocks us if we find ourselves in a ditch? It's the hard work of putting guardrails in place in our lives. And it begins with disciplines that shift into devotion. Prayer, studying God's word, showing up, being faithful in fellowship at church. Get some people surrounding your life. Get into a connect group where other people, you're accountable to more than just you. You have other people speaking into your journey, helping sharpening your life, living in community that way. Allowing the Holy Spirit to show you places where your default kicks in as it relates to your desires. I'll meet with people that I just want to have accountability to. And I'll ask them questions like that. Hey, what do you see in me that's offensive? What do you see in me? What are the blinders that I'm not seeing? Let me go to the last one. Seek increased alignment. As God speaks to us through our desires, what do we have to do? How do we grow that? How do we protect that? We seek increased alignment. Better alignment between my desires and His desires. Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Let me read that again. Let's try to let it go from here to here. "Indeed," he says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So all the things over on this side that are about me and for me, and I can't wait to get that for me, and it's all about me, Paul says, you know, I count that as loss. One translation says dung. It's dung, D-U-N-G, in comparison to knowing Him. I love this. Seeking increased alignment with His desires. That His desires are greater than my desires for stuff, more stuff, my will or my way and my timing. It doesn't even compare to His plan. It doesn't compare to His way or His desires for you and for me. I want you to know that God has great desires for you. What's that scripture? We hear it quoted often. "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." Man, I want to tap into the one who wants to give me a hope and a future. Anybody with me on that? There was an old song years ago we used to sing. Probably in the 90s it was really popular. But it was a prayer, and I'm gonna run to the piano here. I want to sing this, but it's a prayer. that I want us to collectively offer up to the Lord together. So if you want to close your eyes and let's just worship Him.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm aware, Lord, have your way in me.
Would you sing that with me if you know it? This is my desire.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me,
my desires,
I give.
That's your prayer right now, God. This is my desire. Lord, I do not want those to be words on a screen that are sung. I want those to be the words of my life. That my desires would align to your desires. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Well, I was reading, and as we close, the first tenet of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So I hope you didn't hear today a message that is God trying to beat down our evil desires, but of a God who wants to bless, that as we delight ourselves in him, he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Maybe you're here, you're not married, and you're praying for a spouse. Maybe you're here and you're praying for your spouse who's not here, for a godly marriage. I want you to know that God hears the desires of your heart. That our prayer is, Lord, align my desires to yours. They're vulnerable. Guard your heart, guard your heart. So my prayer for you this week is that this message, that the Holy Spirit would speak to you at the desire level. Maybe it's an impression. Maybe it's somebody that just he wants you to talk to. And sometimes I've done this. Honestly, I've done. Did you? It's just an impression in my heart. I need to make a phone call. I need to text a friend or a family member an encouragement. I need to tell somebody I'm praying for them. All of a sudden now, not only is the Lord speaking into your desires, but he's speaking through your desire to respond to people around you. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So that's my prayer for you this week. Take that card, and if you would, we ask everybody to fill these out. These are, we pray over these. We put these cards from your hands. Whether you write a prayer request or not, we put them in our hands. Each of our staff, each of our team takes a few of them, and we just hold them. And we read the names, and we just pray for you. We pray for you. In fact, on the back, it says, the fourth box, in order to align my desire to those of my Heavenly Father this week, I must. Maybe there's something you want to write down that we can pray about, that I can pray about. We'd love to do that. And again, I want to say and echo what Austin said earlier. Thank you for your generosity in your tithes and offerings. It's making a difference. It's helping move the mission forward here at Legacy. We are not yet 2 years old, and look what God's done. Come on, look what God's done. Look what God's done. We are not yet 2 years old. To God be the glory. And it's what God's doing, and it's through the generosity of this fellowship. So already at this young age, here's all that means, is the future's bright. Come on, the future is bright. Yeah, I think that's clapworthy. I think that's clapworthy. So thank you. So why don't we stand? I'm going to pray over you and get you out of here. Go celebrate, jump on the boat, on the golf cart. Jack, thank you for letting us use that cart in the lobby. Awesome. Very cool. Take some photo ops. Get a lot of pictures out there. Saw people doing that. So cool. So cool. Thank you to our team that put all that together. A lot of work. And so thank them as you go out. Some of the people around the canopies out there. And thank you for all your hard work. Jesus, I feel a little bit sappy right now. I'm so grateful for what you're doing, God. Through imperfect people, I'm so grateful that you would let me have this moment, this season. I want to be a vessel. I want to be a person like I know many in this room. I want to be a vessel, a person that you can entrust to speak to our hearts, to lay your word into our hearts, that we would catch the wind of your desire, Lord, and seek after that alignment piece. Keep our hearts pure, Lord. Help us to stay in touch and tune with you. If there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know you, I pray today that this would be the beginning point, that this would be the day that they would simply say, and maybe this is your heart, pray this even in your heart right now, Jesus, come into my heart, change my life. I want a new start. I don't want to live in shame. I don't want to live in regret, remorse. I want to live for you. And we thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for all the dads. Bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen.